This morning I'd like to call attention to a special request that the Lord's disciples made of Him. That's recorded in Luke, the 11th chapter, in verse 1. When they said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." This text, along with the one in Matthew chapter 6, both of these contain what is sometimes called the Lord's Prayer in these two places in the Gospels. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It was a prayer that Jesus taught to His disciples as a kind of a model for the prayers that they and we could offer to God. It reminds us of the things to pray about. But that's really not what I want us to consider today. because I want to think about some things that Jesus has to say, especially in Matthew's account of this, in Matthew chapter 6. The one in chapter 6 is found as part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and part of what this section deals with is some of His instruction about the problem of doing things just to be seen of men. And prayer is included in that. In Luke's account, it says that Jesus was praying in a certain place. We cannot be certain from reading these two passages whether these are both referring to the same occasion or whether they're perhaps two different occasions when Jesus taught on the subject of prayer. But what we find here in Luke 11 is that says that they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. And there's much to learn about prayer, really throughout the Scriptures. So many places in Scripture, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read of godly people praying. We read their prayers. And so there's a great deal to learn about prayer in seeing how they viewed prayer and how they engaged in the practice of prayer. Prayer to God is something that we ought to recognize lies at the very center of our relationship to Him. To be able to speak to God in a direct way. To bring our thanksgivings and our praises and our petitions to Him. And of all things that we engage in, we certainly don't want to profane the practice of prayer by our pride or by elevation of ourselves or by hypocrisy. And unfortunately, this is the very kind of thing that Jesus is dealing with here in Matthew 6. When he talks about the Pharisaic Jews who were often guilty of praying just to be seen of men. He says that so they would go and find a very public place on the street corners and in the synagogues. He says so that they may be seen of men. And of course, the point that Jesus was making here was not that they shouldn't pray in public, but they were using the practice of prayer, as a means of drawing attention to themselves. And as a way of demonstrating to other people how pious they were. They're concerned more about their reputation than they were about speaking to the living God. If the Pharisees were hypocritical in the way they prayed, then the Gentiles had a problem too. And he talks about that when he says that they were hindered in their efforts to pray because they were really ignorant of the true nature of the living God. When they prayed, it was to all the various deities, the various false gods that they believed in and that they worshiped. And they thought they could gain the attention of their gods and maybe just wear them out by what Jesus refers to as their meaningless repetitions. They just keep repeating over and over again these ritual formulas that they had learned of how to hopefully get the attention of one deity or another. And he talks about that here. They suppose that they'll be heard for their many words, you see. So, yes, they all, these religious people, whether they were the Jews or Gentiles, they practiced some form of religion, but their practice of prayer had much to be desired, and Jesus wants to teach his disciples not to make the mistakes that some of these other people were making, and that this certainly can apply to us in all of these areas. And so he gives instructions to them in the right way to approach God in prayer, and we might very well, you and I today, do just as those disciples did and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Because I think we can all improve our prayer lives. We can be more devoted to it, and it can be more meaningful if we ourselves are prepared for praying to God. And that's what I want us to think about today. I want us to consider five things to take away and to think about and to take away with us today of how to be prepared ourselves. And by that what I mean is some things that we ought to think about and some realities that ought to be impressed upon our minds in the very act of prayer so that we're able to approach God in the way that we should and to benefit ourselves in the best way from this blessed privilege of prayer. And so first of all, I think we need to just always be mindful of the significance of what it means to pray to the living God. And I think we can sometimes go through the motions of this and take for granted what we're doing. What are we doing when we pray? You know, prayer by its very nature requires opening one's heart in utter simplicity to the Almighty God, the Creator. The creature approaching the Creator. The one who was made out of dust of the ground. Turning around and approaching the living God who made us in His own image. There's much there for us to think about. But it all starts with being ready to approach Him with a recognition of how great He is. How great He is. That's why Jesus begins this prayer. When he teaches this lesson, he says, pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. That is, let your name be sanctified. That means let us always recognize, never forget how holy God is. And so even his name should be hallowed in our minds and just to think about then what it means to pray to God. And you know, often our prayers are filled with giving thanks for all of our blessings. And that's appropriate. Thanksgiving is always one of the chief reasons that we're taught to pray in Scripture. It's important to do that. The danger is that our prayers can become so self-directed, man-directed, rather than God-directed, if we do not see all of these blessings that we're thanking God for as, above all, evidence of how great He is. And our prayers need to start with a recognition of how great God is, His significance, of the privilege of going to God in prayer. And that's why so many times in the many prayers of the Bible, they're filled with praise of God. I mean, you read some of the prayers and you would think that they're reciting the words of a hymn, praise the Lord, praise Jehovah. Because praising God and acknowledging His greatness it ought to be as much a part of our prayers as it is a part of our singing of hymns of praise. And by the same token, some of the most beautiful hymns that we have in our hymn book are hymns that consist of prayers drawn from Scripture. Prayers drawn from the Psalms and put into music for us. Think about Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Oh Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? That's a prayer. And Moses is saying, Lord, I acknowledge and I recognize, and we all recognize as he leads this prayer in the presence of Israel, that you have demonstrated how great you are. David, the same way, Psalm, in so many of the Psalms, Psalm 104, he begins, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. And that's how he prays. And so we need to do that. We need to appreciate the greatness of God and just what an amazing thing it is that God has given us the opportunity and the ability to approach him in this way. Maybe if we are not as faithful in our prayer life as we should be, maybe this is the place to begin, is to remind ourselves of the sheer marvel of being able to talk to God and to take advantage of that. So that's the first thing. Be mindful of the significance of prayer. Another thing to be prepared for prayer is be humble. Be humble. And yet when you think about how great God is, that's number one. Then the corollary to that is our own awareness of how small we are. God's infinite greatness compared to our own smallness and our weakness and our dependence on him. And, you know, you can't help but be humbled by that. And so Jesus wants to teach, as he teaches this lesson here, as he talks about the problem with the Pharisees, their problem was not praying in public. That wasn't the problem. Their problem was their motive. And their motive was they wanted people to see them. They wanted people to have a higher opinion of them. And so that's why they did it. And that was the wrong reason. They're doing the right thing, but they're doing it for the wrong reason. You understand. And they love to pray, not for the love of prayer or the love for the God they were addressing on every occasion, but sometimes those noble purposes were clouded by their love for themselves and for the occasion that it gave them to put their piety on display for others to see. And that's not why we should be praying. You know, when we go into a restaurant, we order our food, we'll have a prayer. But I hope that we're not doing that so people can see us. And we can be congratulated on our piety. It's just simply part of what we do. And that's the way we ought to think about it. Jesus talks about, in this passage in Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. Now, this instruction to go into your inner room is not forbidding public prayer. He's not telling them you shouldn't pray in public. It's not even a lesson calling for more diligence in our private prayer. That's not the point either, although we ought to do that too. We ought to be more faithful in our private prayers. Rather, the idea of the inner room here, go into your inner room or into your closet, some translations say, it's a figurative expression. And what it's referring to is that the greatest distraction to our communion with God in prayer is not the noise or the other people around us, it's ourselves. It's our ego. It's our pride. And what he's saying here when he says, go in, close your door, go in your inner room and close your door and pray to God in secret, he's basically saying we need to, as it were, hide ourselves from this self-seeking mind that we have sometimes so that we can just put that out of the way, get ourselves out of the way and pray to God, put the emphasis on God and not on ourselves and the congratulations that we might get from others. That's not why we do it. We do it because of God. We need to humble ourselves. Do you remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke, the 18th chapter? We just have to talk about that right here, and talking about prayer and having humility. In Luke, the 18th chapter, there are the two men that went up to the temple to pray. And one was a Pharisee, and he was a righteous man. One was a tax collector. Tax collectors were notorious for their greed and their graft and their sinfulness in the way they handled their affairs. And Jesus portrays this self-righteous Pharisee in his parable, and how he is talking about how righteous he is, and he's telling God, so as if God didn't know how righteous he is, and I do all these things, and I tithe, and I do all these good things, and I'm not like this publican over here, even include them. Of course, that's the contrast that the Lord wants to get across. This tax collector was unwilling even to lift up his eyes to heaven. Humility. A simple yet profound appeal to God for mercy. His prayer was simple and yet so powerful. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh yes, pride is an ugly thing. And it can result in our prayers becoming nothing more than talking with ourselves like he did. We need to be humble enough to confess our sins and ready to forgive others. And in his prayer that Jesus teaches them, then in verses 14 and 15, he says, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And so part of the prayer was, Lord, forgive us our debt as we also have forgiven our debtors. We need to be forgiving, and it takes humility to do that. And so we need to see ourselves humbly. We need to see ourselves as a humble petitioner, not someone making demands of God. So, to pray, we need to be mindful of significance, and we need to be humble. And third, I would strongly suggest that in preparation for a life of prayer, we need to be looking to God's Word. Look to God's Word. You know why the Gentiles prayed the way they did? With meaningless repetitions? Fundamentally, because they were ignorant of the true living God. They did not understand. They did not know about God and His loving kindness toward mankind. They really didn't know God very well. So how could they speak to Him in the proper way? Well, how can we pray to God if we don't know God? And how can we know God if we do not listen to God when He speaks to us? You see. And so we need to be receptive to the Word of God before we can think about praying to God. So many times we hear about some terrible thing that's happened in the world, and all of a sudden people want to pray. And that's a good thing. Whatever it takes to get people to think about the Lord and go back to praying to Him is a good thing. But you know, we're kind of missing half of the conversation. If we're going to go to God, we're going to do all the talking, but we're not going to listen to what He has to say. Now, have you ever been in a conversation like that? A one-way conversation? That can be kind of boring. when one wants to do all the talking, but doesn't want to hear what the other one has to say. We know that from human circumstances, don't we? Does it occur to us that when we pray to God without also having taken time to listen to what He says to us in His Word, it's kind of like engaging in a one-way conversation. And it's not going to get us very far. If all our prayers consist of just in some emergency, and suddenly we want to call on God, when all the rest of the time, when things are fine and things are good, then we don't take the time to go to Him and praise Him and thank Him for those blessings. We need to be as eager to listen to God as we are for God to listen to us. So many times in the prayers of the Bible, in the Psalms, the word, the meditations on the Word of God are included along with prayers regarding that Word. Psalm 119 is the most well-known example of that. That long psalm, 176 verses in Psalm 119. And every single verse has something to say about the greatness of the Word of God. Every verse. That's what it's about. But it's amazing how many of those verses are in the form of prayer. How many of them have the psalmist talking to God about His Word. Verse 73, Lord, Your hand made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Your commandments. You know, it's a wonderful thing when we can sit down and read God's Word and then pray to Him and say, Lord, help me to understand what I just read. Help me to put what I just read from You into practice in my life. See, that's the way it all works. Verse 97, oh, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all day. Verse 137, righteous are You, O Lord, and upright are Your judgments. And that's just a small sampling. You have that over and over again. So, you know, part of the problem is we may have difficulty talking to somebody if we do not know them very well, or if we do not have much in common with them. So my point is this, that if you and I will spend time with God, both studying His Word and listening to Him, listen to what He has to say, then as well as going and speaking to Him about our needs and our cares, then I think we're going to feel more at home when we go to Him in prayer. We need to see prayer as an opportunity to speak to someone that we have come to know more intimately. And you don't do that without listening to His Word. Be mindful of its significance. Be humble. Be receptive to His Word. And be confident. Be confident. We can pray in His name. We can pray in His name. It means we can pray according to His promise, for one thing. Jesus says here, don't be like these other people. He says, for Your Father already knows what you need before you ask Him. I tell you what, I take a great deal of confidence in that. I may struggle with knowing what to say sometimes, and I do. There are circumstances that have occurred in all of our lives where we just wonder what we should pray about. I've thought about that many times when my mother was dying. What should I pray about? She's suffering. I don't know. But I know this. God knows what I need already. He does. And that can give us confidence. It means to pray according to His promise. It means to pray by His authority. In His name. It means to pray through His provisions. And those provisions include this amazing statement that's found in Scripture that Jesus Christ is now serving at the right hand of God as my high priest and of yours. He's there for us. He is our high priest. He is the mediator that we have before our God in heaven. And the Bible says, because of that, we can approach the Heavenly Father with boldness, with confidence. Ephesians 3 and verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Christ. Hebrews 4, verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. These are great promises, and they're great promises. They are given for those who are in Jesus Christ, those who have come to Jesus Christ in faith and are members of His body. These are the promises that we have. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not how eloquent we are when we go to Him in prayer, public or private. We have no ground for prideful boasting. Our confidence lies in what the Lord has done for us by His grace. And that includes this awesome privilege of prayer, that we can come before the throne of grace. So as we prepare for prayer, be mindful of its significance. Be humble. Be receptive to God's word. Be confident. And then finally, we have to be ready to accept His answer. And sometimes the answer is not what we hoped for. You know, we are always happy and we are thankful when we know that a prayer has been answered. We should be. We should take note of that. And He does answer prayer according to the way that we have requested it. That's the way we usually define answered prayers, is He answered it the way we requested. But you ever thought about the fact that sometimes answered prayers come in a different form, and it's not always what we thought it would be or thought it should be? And we need to be prepared to His answers, whatever they may be. Example number one, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 entreated the Lord three times, he says. Three times he entreated the Lord that his thorn in the flesh might depart from him. I suspect that there was a faithful child of God, a prayerful man. It was the Apostle Paul. And he kept going to the Lord. He pouring out his heart to Him, saying, "Lord, if it be Your will, take this away from me." He entreated the Lord that this thorn in the flesh might depart. But the Lord's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." It's clear in reading that the Lord had a different answer for Paul than what he anticipated. "My grace is sufficient for you." And he was prepared to accept the answer. Jesus experienced the same kind of thing, didn't he? When Jesus, our Lord, prayed to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before He would be betrayed and taken to the cross to suffer death, He prayed to God. And we're familiar with that. On one hand, Jesus knew what was about to happen to Him. He knew. Why would He pray for something to be removed if He already knows that it's part of the plan? Because He had been telling His disciples for some time about His approaching death. This is something He'd been telling them. He knew that this was coming. He knew it was going to happen, and He knew this was what had to happen. And yet, He prays to the Father, "If it is possible, let this cup pass." Why should He do that? Why should He pray for something when He knows what He has to do? I believe the answer is, we see His genuine humanity coming through. That He came in the form of flesh, and He was agonized over what was coming, because He knew how horrible it was going to be. He agonized over it. Perhaps there was some other way for the Father to accomplish human redemption. If there's some other way. But then He says, only if it was within the Father's will. He says, "But Your will be done. But Your will be done." He prays the second time. And this time there is the recognition that He will have to drink the cup. But then again He says,
your will be done.
And then John's Gospel tells us that he said the same thing a third time. A third time he prayed and said the same thing, ultimately, your will be done. I tell you, if there's ever a lesson for us, that's a powerful lesson about prayer. It doesn't always turn out the way we would like for it to. And I think the lesson here is that you and I can learn to stand all of the tests and trials that we face in life if we will pray fervently and earnestly that our will always be aligned with the Father's will. That was the key for Jesus. As much as he struggled and agonized over the death, the suffering that was coming, he always recognized, may your will be done. He says, I will accept your will. And that's what we need to do when we pray, is to be sure that our will is aligned with his. Because for Jesus, as important as his sacrifice was, it's important that sacrifice was going to be for the sins of mankind and the fulfilling of God's plan. His unfailing obedience was also just as important. Hebrews says, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. You see, God did not take away the cup of suffering from Jesus. But in submitting to that, Jesus found the strength that comes from obedience. He arose to face his betrayer. And John's Gospel says that when he stepped into the light of his captors' lanterns and torches, it says he did so with such composure and confidence that they all fell to the ground. Here was a man that just got through praying to his Father, please let this cup pass from me, but every time saying, Lord, your will be done. We have to be ready to accept his answers in prayer. Thy will be done. And that's my lesson for us today. To think about prayer, to make prayer, to continue to be a meaningful part of our lives, as I know it is for us. These are some important principles for us to think about, be prepared, prepare ourselves for prayer, and how thankful we ought to be that Jesus, in his hour of trial, was obedient to his Father, and he went to that cross, and he shed his blood, and he gave his life so that you and I could live, and so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins, and so that we, like Jesus, could turn around and go to our Heavenly Father and pray to him and give him thanks for such a marvelous blessing. How great it is. How great it is. So I thank you for listening today and think about these important principles. Let's thank God for the privilege of prayer and take full advantage of it more than we have before. As we conclude, we're going to stand in a moment and sing, and this is our time where we really impress upon all of our minds the importance of our relationship with God, making sure that our lives are right with Him. And you know, being in that right relationship with God is such an important part of prayer, isn't it? And to be able to appreciate the blessing of prayer and to give God thanks and be able to include Him in all of our thanksgivings to Him, to thank Him for the salvation that we have. If there's anyone here today that we can help in your decision to have that privilege in its fullness, to be able to have the assurance that your sins have been washed away, we want to give you the opportunity. Let's stand now while we stand and sing.